Well, it's such a joy to fellowship together and worship the Lord together. And even with some of these hindrances, it's still a blessing. And what a joy it is to sing these truths that we have and to be able to open God's Word freely, be able to have time to interact and encourage one another. And so I'm thankful for that. Next Sunday morning, I thought it would be helpful as we kind of deal with restrictions and things like this from government to actually review again from the scriptures what the Bible has to say about our relationship with government, and certainly not something new for us, but something that we can review and apply to our present situation, not only with restrictions on our lives and on churches concerning COVID, but also right now Parliament in Ottawa are debating a ban on really sharing God's truth. And so there are certainly things to be concerned about as believers, and what the scriptures have to say as we take God's timeless truths and apply them to the present situation that we're in. So I hope that will be helpful, and you'll be able to hear that next Sunday morning. Tonight, we were looking forward to having David Pruden be here and presenting a ministry, Freedom That Lasts, which is a ministry of ministering God's Word to those in addiction and give them freedom that lasts, that comes through the gospel, that comes through Jesus Christ. And we wanted to hear more about that, to consider how we as a local church can partner with that ministry that goes on here in Edmonton. But Pastor David had to get tested as he came in contact with someone here this week. And so he's in quarantine and unable to be with us. So we're just going to postpone that, Lord willing, for a couple weeks so that we can still hear from him and hear all about that ministry. And so tonight, instead of that, we are going to do something that probably is the best thing that we as believers can do, and that is to focus our attention on praying to the Lord. And I think we'd all agree there's much for which we should be in prayer. And so I've chosen seven different areas that we should be praying about, and our deacons and pastors will be leading in some prayer for different areas, as well as some scriptures that will help focus in that. Certainly as we consider government, well, we're commanded to pray for all who are in authority over us. And we have been doing that, and we will continue to do that because the Lord commands us to do so. So if you're able to be here tonight, I think it's important, a certain important responsibility that we have. And if you can even be online and pray and join in that way, that is certainly a great thing. You could even send an email to a health worker, say our church is praying for you. I mean, we even did tonight. You could send an email to an MLA or premier or whoever. Hey, we're praying for you. And our church focused some time, and other people who certainly need that encouragement, we'll be doing that tonight at 6 o'clock. But now we turn our attention to the scriptures in our study of the Gospel of John. So let's ask God's help. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given us everything for life and godliness. And certainly your word is an important part of that. Your Holy Spirit that illumines our minds and then empowers us to obey. And so we're thankful for this gathering that we have, the freedom to gather and to proclaim your truth. And so I pray that we would be attentive hearers and obedient to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just remind you of the purpose that we began this study in the Gospel of John back in January. It is to equip you for gospel ministry. And each one of us has been called by God to witness for Jesus. We have been given a mission and a message. The mission is to proclaim this gospel message to everyone. And so If that is your life's calling, you need to spend a lot of time and effort getting well acquainted with this message. You see, the gospel message is not readily understood or received in our society. And Paul said of his society, it is a scandal to the Jew and is utter foolishness to the Gentile. But it is the only message we have. It is the message that God has given to us. And when we share it accurately, Paul goes on to say, it is the wisdom and power of God. The Holy Spirit works through his message to transform hard, rebellious hearts into loving, obedient worshipers. So we don't need to waste our time surveying the community to find out what message they want to hear. Rather, God has already told us what we are to share. We simply need to be diligent, knowing this message inside and out, so that we can give it as the Lord gives us opportunity. One basic truth that most people in our society reject is the deity of Jesus. The average person doesn't believe that God became a man. Even most religious people don't believe in the deity of Christ. Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet, but nothing more. Followers of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints do not believe that Jesus is the eternal God. Liberal theologians teach that Jesus was a good moral teacher, but that there was nothing supernatural about him. And if you are actively sharing your faith with others, then you know that many people do not believe this very basic biblical truth. The Apostle John, however, emphasizes Christ's deity throughout his gospel. In the introduction, he refers to Jesus as the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 10, Jesus is recorded as saying, I and my Father are one. And he went on to say, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus refers repeatedly to God as my Father. And the Jews understood what he meant by this. In John 5:18, we read, for this cause the Jews were seeking to kill him because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And some of the most powerful claims of deity come when Jesus uses that phrase, I am. He is the great I am who delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He precedes Abraham by saying, before Abraham was, I am, because as God, he has no beginning. Jesus is the self-existing eternal God. In John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. So your belief in this biblical truth is linked to your eternal destiny. And in John's gospel, there are 7 unique I am statements. We've already studied 6 of these. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. This morning, we come to the 7th and final I am statement. John 15 begins with these words from Jesus. I am the true vine. Now, to understand what Jesus is talking about, we need to know a little of the Old Testament teaching about the vine. Over and over again, prophets speak of Israel as God's vine. We hear this in the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea. God was the loving vine dresser who tended and pruned the vine and cared for this vine of Israel. But eventually, the vine degenerated and failed to produce good fruit. Listen to Isaiah's song in Isaiah chapter 5. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a watchtower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth worthless grapes instead. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What work could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth worthless ones? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a wasteland. It shall not be pruned or tilled, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud not to rain at all on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Israel was God's vine, but by Isaiah's time, it had proved to be a useless, fruitless vine. And Jesus, by contrast, is telling us that he is the true vine. The fruitless vine of Israel was eventually judged for its disobedience, but Christ is the obedient Son of the Father. He has obeyed the Father's will in every step. Through his sacrifice on the cross, he replaced Israel as the one in which all the people of the world will be blessed, and God the Father will be glorified. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the shadows and symbols of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, human priests served in an earthly tabernacle. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the great high priest in the true tabernacle. God's people in the wilderness had their lives sustained through manna that fell down from heaven. But Jesus says that he is the true bread from heaven that gives life to the world. Yes, Israel was God's vine, chosen to bring him glory by bearing fruit in the world. But this foreshadowed the true vine that produces fruit in the world through the followers of Jesus Christ. Let's turn our attention to what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15. Remember, this is part of a continuing discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. It is unclear whether Jesus and his disciples are still in the upper room or if they have left. Chapter 14 ends by Jesus saying, "Arise, let us go from here." But it isn't until chapter 18 that we read that Jesus and his disciples cross over the brook Kidron and walk up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. So these words are either said as they linger in the upper room at the end of the Passover meal, or Jesus gives this talk as they are making their way through Jerusalem and out the eastern gate. Commentators have all sorts of theories, but it doesn't really change the meaning of the passage, and so we won't worry about exactly where they are. After washing the disciples' feet and finishing supper, Judas gets up from the table and leaves the room. And Jesus knows what will soon happen. He says, "What you are about to do, do quickly." At this point, there are now 11 disciples that remain with Jesus. The discourse given in chapters 14 through 16 is only to these 11 disciples. Jesus is preparing his apostles for their new mission. This section of John is often called the farewell discourse, but it is much more than that. Jesus isn't merely saying some final words of goodbye before he dies. No, he is commissioning these men. He will not remain in the tomb. He will conquer the grave and give them a mission to make disciples of all the nations. And he will send his Holy Spirit to empower them for this great task. He will build his church and he will use his disciples to do it. So the words that we read in chapter 15 are part of his preparing them for ministry. This allegory is an important lesson for them to understand. And it is important for all of Christ's followers, both then and now. Although this passage is familiar to most Christians, you may have heard varying interpretations. Our purpose this morning is not to find all sorts of interesting parallels between Christ and vineyards. Our purpose this morning is to discover the intention of Jesus when he spoke these words, and the reason for which John records them in his gospel account. In this passage, we have several metaphors. A metaphor is a comparison between two unrelated objects. One object represents the other in some way. And Scripture is full of these, almost on every page. Let's try to understand John 15 by identifying the four most obvious metaphors. Each metaphor has a topic, an image, and then a point of similarity. Let's begin with verse 1. The topic is obviously Jesus. And what is the image? A vine. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now we need to find the point of similarity. In what way does a vine represent Jesus? Now, a creative preacher or writer at this point could come up with all kinds of interesting similarity. But that, again, is not our goal. We simply want to discover the point that Jesus is making. As we read the context, the point of similarity becomes obvious. Branches have no life apart from the vine. Branches can only bear fruit if they remain in the vine. The vine is vital. This means that Jesus is the exclusive source of life and fruitfulness. Let's now go to the next metaphor in John 15. What is it? Verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So the topic is God the Father, and the image is a vine dresser. Now, what is the point of similarity between God and a vine dresser? Well, Jesus explains in verse 2 what a vine dresser does. First, he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. And second, he prunes every branch that bears fruit. So God the Father makes sure that his vine produces fruit. He actively removes anything that will impede greater fruitfulness. The third metaphor involves branches. In verse 5, Jesus gives us the subject and image. "I am the vine. You are the branches." In verse 5, Jesus talks about these branches. And to whom is Jesus speaking them? "You are the branches." Jesus is addressing the 11 disciples. So what is the point of similarity between Christ's disciples and branches? Well, just as a branch must be vitally connected to the vine in order to bear fruit, so the disciples must be vitally connected to Christ in order to bear spiritual fruit. Jesus even says in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Now, verse 6 also talks about branches. This kind of branch, however, is a fruitless branch. And what happens to a branch that does not bear fruit? Verse 2 says that the vine dresser takes it away. Verse 6 tells us what the vine dresser does with it. It is cast out, withered, bundled with other dead branches, and thrown into the fire and burned. To whom is Jesus referring with the metaphor of fruitless branches that are removed and burned? Well, let's think again about the context. Jesus is with the disciples. He is the vine, they are the branches. But just a few minutes earlier, there was another character that had just left the room. At the dinner table, Jesus plainly told the disciples, one of you will betray me. John then asked Jesus, Lord, who is it? And Jesus replied, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish. Then he dipped it, the piece of bread, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And Satan entered him. And Judas then took the bread and went out immediately into the darkness of night. Judas appeared to be attached to Jesus. He was one of the disciples that followed Jesus for the last 3 years. In fact, he was so convincing that they entrusted Judas with the money. But Judas was a fake. He wasn't a fruitful branch. He wasn't genuinely and vitally connected to Christ. Judas represents anyone who appears to be attached to Christ, but doesn't remain and doesn't bear fruit. Now, this could be a person who sits in a gospel preaching church on Sunday. This may even be a person who serves in ministry like Judas did. To everyone else, this person appears to be a true believer, but the Lord knows the heart. And the person who is not truly united to Christ will face eternal judgment. Judas is burning in the fires of hell today, and he will for all eternity. That is a sobering thought, and it should cause all of us to examine ourselves to see if we are genuinely united with Christ. So far, we have identified the cast of characters in this allegory. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. True disciples are represented by fruitful branches. And false disciples are fruitless branches. Now, let's identify a couple more metaphors. We see the image of fruit throughout this passage. In verse 2, the fruit-bearing branch is pruned so that it produces more fruit. In verse 5, the one abiding in Christ brings forth much fruit. In verse 8, it tells us that much fruit brings glory to God and proves authentic discipleship. In verse 16, Jesus says that his disciples have been chosen in order to produce fruit that remains. So the goal of Christ and the Father is fruitfulness. But what exactly is this fruit? Well, first of all, this passage teaches us that this kind of fruit cannot be produced apart from Christ. The flesh cannot produce it. The natural man cannot bear this kind of fruit. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we see that this is spiritual fruit. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus shifts the wording slightly from abiding in him to abiding in his love. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I think this further helps us to define fruit. Fruit comes when the branch abides in the vine. Keeping Christ's commandments happens when you abide in his love. And verse 7 links abiding in Christ with his words abiding in you. So I think we can identify the fruit as obedience to Christ's command. Jesus then reiterates one of his most important commands in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Of course, all of this fits in with what we saw last week from John chapter 4. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to indwell his follower. It is the person of the Spirit that unites us to Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we are enabled and motivated to love Christ and obey him. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then verse 24 states, he who does not love me does not keep my word. So spiritual fruit is not mystical or invisible. No, it is clearly demonstrated by obeying Christ's commands. And the main command that he highlights here is love for one another. Again, Jesus says in John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So love for others is the outward expression that communicates an inward reality. I know of people in the past who have attended church Sunday after Sunday, but they refuse to obey Christ's command to love another brother or sister. There's a certain person that they refuse to show love, or they refuse to forgive or reconcile. They just ignore it. This person needs to seriously examine his heart. He or she could be a false branch that is not vitally connected to the vine. The fruit of love is not being produced. There are other people who may show up to church for an hour every Sunday. They sing some hymns, but they listen to a sermon, but they do not spend time with other believers. They do not appear to have a love that cares for and serves others. And again, this person appears to lack the fruit that identifies a true disciple. How do we know that we have eternal life? The Apostle John answers it this way in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And in John chapter 15, Jesus identifies the fruit as obedience to his word. All who are vitally connected with Christ will produce the fruit of submission to Christ's commands. And one of the greatest of those commands is showing love to others. Now, there is another key term that we have not yet clearly defined. It is the verb abide. It occurs 10 times in verses 4 through 10 and another time in verse 16. Now, we saw the noun form of this word in chapter 14, verse 23, when Jesus speaks of the Father and He making their home or abode in the believer. God dwells in us. He makes His home in us, and He stays with us forever. To abide has the similar idea. It refers to staying somewhere, to dwell in a place, to remain or continue. So to abide in Christ means to remain in Him, to stay with Him, to continue to follow Him. Verse 7 probably helps us the most with our understanding of this concept. Abiding in Christ is connected with Christ's words abiding in us. Verse 3 seems to imply that Christ's words is the tool that the Father uses to prune us. The vine is made clean by cutting off anything that would hinder greater fruitfulness. So abiding in Christ should not be made out as something mystical, although there certainly are mysteries when it comes to our union with Christ that we do not fully understand. We abide in Christ by remaining in His Word. We abide in Christ by giving careful attention to God's commands. We abide in Christ by submitting to whatever He says. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." And when we submit to the Word, what happens? It produces spiritual fruit in our lives. The same point is made all the way back in the Old Testament in Psalm 1, the introduction to the Hebrew hymn book. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." And what happens as a result of continuing in God's law? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth" what? "Its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. But not so with the ungodly. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the ungodly will be unable to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Those who continue in the Word of God will be fruitful and eternally blessed. Those who do not will face the judgment of God forever. So, John 15, Psalm 1 teach the same truth. What should we do then? Persevere with Christ. Remain in Him. Continue to walk according to His Word and let Him direct your steps. And as you rely on Him and obey His Word, He will produce an abundance of fruit in your life. As we conclude this morning, let me summarize by stating briefly 6 blessings that come from our union with Christ. Number 1, you will know the Father's love. You will know the Father's love. The vine dresser takes great care for his vine and all the branches that are attached to it. He doesn't passively watch his vineyard in a rocking chair on the back porch, just seeing what happens. No, this is a gardener who is actively pruning and clearing away dead branches and caring so the vine will be clean and healthy. And his goal in all of this care is abundant fruit that remains. The Father cares for all who are properly related to his Son. If you are united with Christ, you will know the Father's love. And secondly, you will escape the Father's wrath. You will escape the Father's wrath. The allegory in John 15 illustrates what the rest of the Bible teaches. Those who are not united with Christ will face God's judgment. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Those who truly believe in Christ will remain in him. No one can snatch a true believer from the Father's hand. But those who do not continue in Christ's word prove that they are not true disciples. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That word continue, same Greek word as abide. They would have abided with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So your relationship with Christ determines your relationship with God the Father. If you are united with Christ, then you will escape the Father's wrath. Here is another blessing that comes from abiding in Christ. You will see answered prayer. You will see answered prayer. The person who is united with Christ through the Spirit's indwelling has a wonderful privilege. Jesus Christ is your mediator. As we realize that we can do nothing apart from Christ, we cry out to him for help. Fruitfulness will only come as we rely on him. Look again at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, what kind of thing does a person ask who has God's words abiding in him? It's not that you just ask whatever you want. Because you have Christ's words abiding in you, you realize that you cannot possibly obey these commands on your own. And so you pray for help. And you see that prayer answered. Fruitfulness is an answer to prayer. Verse 16 also speaks to this, and it shows God's grace as the source. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Why did Christ choose you? So that you would produce lasting spiritual fruit. So what then should we pray to the Father in his name? That he would do everything it takes, including pruning, to produce fruit in us. This should be our daily prayer as Christ's branches. And this brings us to a fourth result of our union with Christ. You will produce spiritual fruit. If you are abiding in Christ, if you are united with Christ, you will produce spiritual fruit. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You see, the type of fruit produced comes from a source. And if you are attached to Christ, then the fruit that you bear will be Christ-like. In short, that is what fruit is. It is any attitude or action that resembles Jesus Christ. And of course, this can only be produced by our union with Him. Now, we must not look at this responsibility of bearing the fruit of obedience as some begrudging duty. In verse 11, we discover a fifth blessing from our union with Christ. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So the fifth blessing is that you will experience complete joy. You will experience complete joy. Last week we saw that Christ offers a peace that the world cannot give. And here we discover a joy that only comes from Christ. When you remain in Christ, His joy remains in you. And you will not find lasting joy in the pleasures of this world. Success and fortune will never satisfy, but in Christ, you are complete. With Him, your joy is full. Let's conclude with a final result of our union with Christ. You will bring God glory. You will bring God glory. So, just by way of review, you will know the Father's love. You will escape the Father's wrath. You will see answered prayer. You will produce spiritual fruit. You will experience complete joy. And you will bring God glory. In verse 8, Jesus says, "By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We prove we are true disciples of Christ when we bear much fruit. And this all brings glory to God. Remember, this is the reason for which you were created. And this is the reason God saved you. God is the only one worthy of glory. According to Romans 3:23, everything that falls short of the glory of God is sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can do what we could not do on our own. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. By God's grace, we can be united with His Son through faith. That glorious union then produces spiritual fruit that the world can see. And when God produces spiritual fruit in us, He gives us joy, and it brings Him glory. I'm going to ask you to just bow for prayer, and then we'll sing a final hymn. Father, we're thankful for your truth, for these promises, that we must persevere even as you promised to preserve us. And I pray that you would help us, that your word would abide in us, that it would produce the fruit, which is the goal that you have for our lives, and ultimately, that each one of us in this room would bring glory to you by having spiritual fruit that you are producing in us. I'm going to ask you just to keep your head bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays the verse of a hymn, and you take a moment to do business with the Lord. I ask you to stand with me. Pastor Jerry will come. We definitely learned today we need Christ in every hour. So let's sing this song, really a prayer, a meditation to the Lord, calling on Him, saying, we need you every hour.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be so afore. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Temptations lose their power when thou art not. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee, I need thee every hour, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Redeemer, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we could gather together, that we could hear from your word. And yes, Lord, we do need you every hour, every minute, every second. And Lord, how we need to be praying to you and asking, Lord, for help to be able to obey your commandments, to follow them through. And you have not left us alone to our own vices or to our own strength, but you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us, to remind us, to work inside of our hearts. And Lord, maybe there is someone here this morning who is dealing with unforgiveness, to be able to forgive their brother or sister in Christ from their heart, to release that person and actually love that person. Lord, this is your action of pruning. Lord, I've experienced that in my life, and it is sometimes very uncomfortable to feel those shears to cut that thing away that needs to be cut away. But Lord, you desire Christ-likeness inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. And so Lord, may we respond to what you are doing and what you are calling us to through your word. to obey. And Lord, yes, there is so much joy when we obey you, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for all of these things. As we leave this place, Lord, you are with us. Cause your word to be reminded, and may we follow it through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.